Have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 34, verse 19, or in John's Gospel, or in addition to that, John 16 and 33. Before we read the Scripture, let's read these words above the Word of God and read and say these out loud with me, would you please? It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. Amen to that. Pass it on. Now our scripture reading, Psalm 34 and 19, this is the last in this series of sermons. Lord, why is this happening to me? Psalm 34 and 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In John 16 and 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These two texts in Psalm 34 and John 16, they provide comfort. They provide comfort to us when we find ourselves going through trials and troubles in life, and we're wounded or we're discouraged. We can look at the Word of God, and they can remind us of the truths that in Psalm 34, there's a promise of deliverance. And in John's Gospel, in that 16th chapter, there's the promise of victory. So we have deliverance and we have victory. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever trial or trouble or agitation or tragedy that's in your mind and heart, just remember, Jesus is telling us that there's deliverance and there is victory for us. In Paul's second letter to his good friend Timothy, he exhorted Timothy to be steadfast. And even during trials and tribulations, he gives a very encouraging word to his friend Timothy. And look at this with me on this next PowerPoint, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, he goes on to say to him, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. Now listen to those words. He's saying to Timothy, you must continue in the things you've learned and the things you've been assured of. So when trial and trouble and tragedy come into our lives, we must remember those words that Paul gave to Timothy, that you and I must remember to continue in the things that we've learned and the things that we've been assured of. And we all know that in the midst of life, the trials and troubles and problems and things, it's important to just pause for a minute and let the Holy Spirit remind you and me, let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit remind us of the truths of the Word of God that we have learned and know. For example, we have learned and we know that God is on our side. He's on your side right now. That He is with us. That Jesus has promised to always be with us, even to the end of the age. So we've learned and we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it very clear. We have learned and we know this truth, that greater is He who is in me than he who is in this world. Satan comes against us, but there's a greater power in us. It's the power of God. His Holy Spirit is in us. We have learned and we know that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus, that we're part of the family of God. The Word of God shares that with us. We have learned and we know that we're part of a royal priesthood, the Bible says, a holy nation, a chosen generation. That's you and me. Don't let the devil tell us there's anything different about who we are. We have learned and we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have learned and we know that at any moment, Jesus can step out on that cloud, just as the song says, and the trumpet will blow, and in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we will go and be with the Lord forever. We have learned it. We know it. The Bible tells us that. We had a sign out here, our sign that we put different messages on. We had one out there, it's been a couple of years ago. Sherry really liked it. It said, when Gabriel toots, we're going to scoot. That's true. We are. Amen to that. Isn't that true? He blows that horn. We're going. We're out of here. Years ago, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, his name was G. Raymond Carlson. Listen to his words on this subject for just a minute. The Christian's hope centers in a person and the sovereignty and the final triumph of that person, Jesus Christ. For this reason, the Christian is the most optimistic person in the world. Did you hear that? You and I should be the most optimistic people in the world because our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ who's coming back for us. Reverend Carlson goes on to say, the Christian knows that the chaos of today was predicted by our Lord as a forerunner to Christ's second coming. He's aware that God's holy purpose will be fulfilled and Christ will be victorious. Belief in the coming of our Lord makes us incurable optimists. I want to be an optimist, and I want to be an incurable optimist that knows that whatever's going on in my life today or tomorrow or next week or what happened last month, it doesn't matter because I know one thing. My life is in His hands. He is with me, and I know the promises that He's given me for victory and deliverance, and I praise God for that. So in the midst of whatever some of you may be going through this morning, we must remember the things that we've learned. We must remember the things that we've been assured of, the truths of the Bible and the Word of God. In that scripture we read earlier, Paul reminded Timothy, he said, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Think about that for a moment. And out of them all, Paul says, the Lord delivered me. Would you just say that with me? Just say it. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. Amen to that. Over the last couple of weeks, we've examined the major reasons that God allows tragedy and trials and problems in our lives. Over the last couple of weeks, we reviewed four of those reasons. One's to give glory to God. When there's a problem in our life and God brings us through, it presents an opportunity for a testimony and to give glory to God. Another of the reasons is to change the direction of our lives. Sometimes God's got a different plan and a different path for us to go on. And sometimes only through trial and trouble can He get our attention to change the direction of our lives. Another great reason for trials and trouble is to draw us closer to Him. Have you ever noticed when there's trouble, you pray more? Have you ever noticed when there's a tragedy, you draw closer to God and you reach out to Him and your faith just seems to grow? To draw us closer to Him is one of the reasons God allows those things in our lives. And then the fourth thing we looked at is that trials and troubles can prepare us for ministry. And everyone in this room has a ministry. Every one of you have a ministry. It may be an intercessory prayer ministry. It may be the ministry of encouragement, of blessing others, of phoning and calling and helping, or whatever it may be. God wants to prepare us for ministry, and He does that sometimes by allowing trials and troubles and part of that preparation, because our faith grows when we come through it, doesn't it? So today we look at the fifth reason. By the way, let me go back to that. When God allows a tragedy, a purpose for correction, because God brings correction to life. That's the fifth reason to bring correction. We don't like correction, do we? Our children didn't like correction. We corrected them as children. God allows problems in our lives to bring correction to our lives. He allows tragedy for the purpose of correction, but it's never intended to destroy us, but to restore us. To restore us in fellowship with the Lord. In the fifth chapter of John, we read the story of an invalid man. He's one of the men that's been lying beside the sheep gate waiting for the waters to move so he can get in there and get healed. And he couldn't ever get in time. And one day Jesus walks by. Jesus heals him. He says, take up your bed and walk. Of course, now Jesus got in trouble because he told the man to lift his bed up on the Sabbath, and everybody got all fired up about that. But Jesus healed the man miraculously and instantly. He got up and walked, and he was no longer had an infirmity in his body. Later on, Jesus found him in the temple. The Bible says that Jesus gave this man a rather stern warning. Jesus said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I am not telling you that every time there is sickness, it's because of sin. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But in this specific instance, the statement seems to indicate in that man's life that his sickness was a direct result of a sin in his life. As Jesus said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing happens to you. You miss out on eternity. In fact, tragedies are often in our lives because people bring them on by violating God's moral laws or by abusing their bodies. I didn't hear an amen on that, but I'm sure many of you would think an amen deep inside. Let me say that again. Sometimes tragedies come on because we bring them on ourselves by violating God's moral laws and abusing our bodies. For example, there was an amen. Sexually transmitted diseases and lung cancer and alcoholism are often self-inflicted because sexually transmitted diseases are inflicted by sexual promiscuity, and lung cancer can be brought along by smoking, and cirrhosis of the liver can be brought about by drinking too much alcohol. Those are examples of self-inflicted sickness and problems that we bring on ourselves by our own willful actions. Numerous other diseases are caused by unhealthy diets. People just don't eat the right food. It seems to be counterproductive to pray for God to heal us of a problem we've got. All along, we continue contributing to the cause by our own willful actions. Amen. Yes, amen to that. Too often, believers are guilty of creating messes by our own willful decisions, by our own irresponsible actions and behavior, and then we're crying out to God to bail us out of the problem that we're in. But when God allows tragedies, you see, it's for correction. It's to restore us into the fellowship with Him. There's another good word in the book of Hebrews, if I have this right, Hebrews 12, 5 and 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And we'll say amen to that. None of it seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That word that's saying that God doesn't enjoy correcting us. He doesn't enjoy bringing things into our life that are painful, but it also makes it very clear what His purpose is, to bring about correction in our lives. But aren't you glad that His unconditional love for us. Because of that love, He will not allow His children to continue in behavior that is detrimental to our spiritual or our physical welfare. That's why sometimes He's got to bring correction. Just as we saw our own children engaged in activities, we know that was very detrimental to their well-being, and we made a correction in that, or at least we attempted to. And God does that to us as His children. But His correction is always tempered by mercy because it's always done in His love because He can't stand to watch us do things that are self-destructive. We all know very well the beautiful 23rd Psalm. In that 23rd Psalm, David gives a wonderful picture of the Good Shepherd. And in his picture of the Good Shepherd, part of the words he uses, you know these words. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's look at that for a minute. Now, there's a rod and a staff. The staff had a crook on it to retrieve the wandering sheep. Like if the sheep is getting out in a thicket or is too close to the edge, he's about to fall off and get killed. So he used that staff to retrieve them and bring them back and make them safe. He used the rod, this short, heavy, club-like device. He used the rod to fend off the enemy, to fend off the wolves that would come to attack the flock. But he also used it to protect the sheep from themselves. Because if he had a sheep that was constantly wayward, that was constantly going away from the flock, that was always exposing itself to danger where a wolf could get it while it's all alone, he knew that sooner or later that behavior could be the death of that sheep. So a shepherd that truly loved the sheep of his flock would use the rod to break the back leg of that wayward sheep. So that sounds so cruel. It would save that sheep's life. Because once he broke the back leg of that sheep when it wandered off away from the flock, he would bring it back and he would take care of that sheep. He would nurse it back to health. He would often carry that lamb on his shoulders, and that sheep, that animal, would gain an understanding that if I wander off again, I could have my leg broken. That's not too pleasant. But he also come to understand how much the shepherd loved him and wanted to care for him, and naturally became closer to the shepherd because of that correction the shepherd brought about by the rod. So you think about the good shepherd is our Heavenly Father, isn't he? That's really what we're looking at today. And God loves you and me enough to discipline us when we need it. The principle is one of short-term pain for long-term gain. We don't like the pain part, but the long-term gain we thank God for. We must always remember that God's correction, His correction is for what's best for you and for me. He always has our best interest in mind, doesn't He? Aren't you glad He does? Aren't you thankful for God always has our best interest in mind? So yes, He sometimes allows trial and trouble and pain and tragedy in our life to bring about correction in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. We step back and really think through it. And then the final reason, if we look at these six reasons of tragedy and trial and problems in our lives, the final reason is a fallen world system. We live in a fallen world system. That was what the world was like in the beginning, at least it's an image of it. Those early chapters of Genesis describe beauty and harmony that existed in nature. It existed in all of creation before sin, before the fall of man. But as we all know, that we now, because of sin, the fall of man, we live in a fallen world system, don't we? The Bible makes that very clear. Sin abruptly intruded the beauty and the order that God had created, and sin turned all of that into chaos. Instead of the beauty of the land, there became thorns and thistles that came up out of the ground. Man became aware of his nakedness, according to the Bible. Animals that had coexisted in perfect harmony were transformed into beastly predators. What a change happened on the earth. So we've not only inherited a fallen nature, the Bible makes that very clear, we've inherited a fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned, creation was dealt this devastating blow that we're still reaping the consequences of even today. You think back and you look at it, God never intended there to be death and disease and sin and divorce. He never intended there to be crime and poverty and injustice and prejudice and hate. He never intended any of those things. Those things are all the result of sin and the fall of man in the world that we're in today. None of those things were in God's original blueprint or plan for you and me, for mankind. I know when we talk about this subject of trial and tragedy and trouble and problems, no one has all the answers. Today, we've tried to look at reasons why God allows things, why they're in our lives, but nobody has all the answers. But part of the problem is this. We've got finite minds, and we're trying to comprehend an infinite truth. And sometimes our finite minds just can't quite get there. But we do know this. God has a much higher perspective on these things. That's why we must learn to trust Him. That's why whatever you're going through this morning, God is saying, can you just trust me in this? Whatever you're dealing with right now, God is saying, can you just hold on and believe in me and trust me to see you through it? There's so many questions that we'd love to have the answers to that we can't answer. Like, why does a lifelong Christian that served God so faithfully suddenly die with cancer? Why does a great Christian leader that's doing so much for the Lord and serving others and souls coming to God, why does that great leader suddenly die in a plane crash or a flood or a fire or a car crash? Why are innocent children, little babies born with crippling birth defects? The list goes on. Why are there stillbirths, and why are there miscarriages? And why are godly people randomly killed in tornadoes and earthquakes and explosions? Good people that just suddenly are gone. We don't have all the answers. We may not ever have the answers in this life that can apply specifically to every tragedy, every event. But we do know this, we live in an imperfect world, don't we? That's the nature of the world around us. In fact, Jesus gave us a very sobering thought with these words in Matthew 5:45. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So no, Christians, hear me. Christians are not guaranteed living trouble-free lives. That is not God's promise to us, that we're going to live trouble-free lives. You look at the lives of the Apostle Paul and many others, and Peter as examples. They did not live trouble-free lives. Now, there's a lot of teaching going on in some of our churches that make it sound as if that the reason you're not living a trouble-free life is you haven't quite grasped the ideal of naming and claiming the Word of God. And if you just do that, you'd never have any trouble. That is not the Word of God. That is not the Word of God. We live in a fallen world. We're not exempt. And some of the tragedies that we face and the issues, because we're just in this fallen world. But let me close today and share with you lyrics of an old song. Originally it was a poem that was written and turned into an old song. It's called Why. They say that into every life some rain must fall, for the pain is no respecter of the mighty or the small. But sometimes it just seems so unfair to see the ones who's had more than his share. Oh, it makes you wonder why. And Lord, I couldn't second guess your mighty plan, for I know you have a purpose that goes beyond the scope of man. If you look inside my heart, you will find that I have always been the trusting kind. Oh, but I still wonder why. Why do the rainy days have to come? When the storm clouds hide the sun, I want to know why. Why, when the reasons aren't clear to me, when all is a mystery, I want to know why. And though down here I may not understand, I won't let go of the unseen hand, for it holds the reason why. Listen to those words one more time. And though down here I don't understand, I will not let go of the unseen hand, for it holds all the reasons why. Whatever we deal with, whatever we're going through, whatever we will go through, make sure we're holding the unseen hand of our Savior. Through faith, we know that He's there with us. Through faith, we know He's seeing us through what we're going through. Through faith, we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Through faith, we know that someday we will see Him face to face. What a hope we have. What a promise we have. What a Savior we have. Whatever you're dealing with today, Christ wants to send you that message that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you're not alone, I am with you. Hold my hand, trust in me, and believe that I will see you through whatever it is. Do you believe that today? Oh, hallelujah. Let's just worship Him right now and give Him thanks for that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. God, by faith, let us continually hold that unseen hand, that hand that's guiding and helping and encouraging and protecting and leading. God, I pray, let faith arise here today. God, let our hearts just reach up and let that faith that you pour through us and in us, let it grow. Let us have that sense of being victorious and being overcomers. Let us not be defeated in our mind by the trial, the trouble, the tragedy that we're dealing with. Let us live victoriously. Let us live with an optimism, God, that comes from heaven by your word, by your Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we praise you and we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Amen.